Thank you, Brother Seth and Brother Will. Appreciated the good song service and the prayer this morning. I want to speak to you this morning. My attention was called when we had Brother Stephen Aquino here 3 or 4 weeks ago during our annual meeting the third weekend in July, I guess a month ago. In one of his talks, I believe it was Friday night, he made the comment about Martha and Mary, and made the comment about we need more Marys and fewer Marthas. And that struck me, and I've thought about it, and I've spoken on that several, maybe a couple years ago or 3 years ago, but there were some other thoughts that sparked in my mind. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is about the incidents in the Bible that relate to Martha and Mary. I think there's a lot of good lessons for us to learn in that. Usually the ladies take a little bit stronger feeling an insight toward this, because it's about two sisters, Martha and Mary. There's three incidents in the Bible that involve them, and I want to cover them quickly and then spend a little time, most time on one. But in Luke chapter 10, we find that Luke chapter 10 is kind of a loaded chapter. Begins chapter 10, Jesus calls 70 disciples that he sends forth to go preach for him, preach the gospel. And they go out and preach, and they come back and tell their experiences. In verse 17 is where they return. All of them return, and Jesus addresses them. And then one of them, it was a lawyer, stood up and tempts him and asked him a question. And Jesus gives us the parable here about the Good Samaritan. It has a lot of strong things into it. The Samaritan, of course, was an enemy of the Jew, and that's why using the Samaritan was such a good example to this Jewish lawyer that stood up and asked him questions. And in my opinion, this parable has to do more with eternal salvation than it does about the Samaritan. The Samaritan represents Christ, in my opinion, and the Samaritan owes no duty to us, but yet he went out of his way to save us, as he did the Jewish man on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Did not owe him a duty. In fact, the Jews didn't care for Samaritans, hated them. We're much the same way in that, left alone in our natural state, we're not a friends of Christ. We have no desire to be with him, no desire to be around him, till he puts himself in our heart and he goes out of his way. He doesn't owe us any duty, but he goes out of his way to save us. At the end of that parable, though, then we get into the first incident involving Martha and Mary, and these two are introduced to us here. Two other situations I want to go through and cover quickly in a moment, and that's John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. We find other situations involving Martha and Mary, and I want to make sure that we cover those. It's good to look at them all at one grouping. But Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now remember, Jesus has with him these 70 people that have just come back preaching, plus he has his apostles, disciples, or maybe a little overlap in there, but somewhere between 70 and 80 people traveling with Jesus. Verse 38 of Luke 10, it says, "Now it came to pass as they," when talking about they, we're talking about this group of people with Christ following him, perhaps as many as 80 people with him in a group. "As they went, that he entered into a certain village." We know this village to be Bethany. Bethany is located about a mile and a half, 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. You go over the Mount of Olives and down the other side on the southeastern slope, and there's this little village. Kind of the mountain blocked the view. They didn't have a view of Jerusalem, even though they were only a mile and a half away, because the Mount of Olives, on top of it, the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus liked to go to, you go up on top of that mountain and down the other side, and you're there at Bethany. It's on the downside slope of the Mount of Olives, just less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. "They entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." As we'll find out in a minute, there's three people that live there: Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. We don't know a whole lot about them. My perception is that Martha was the oldest, and then Mary and Lazarus were the younger two. Martha and Mary have speaking roles, as we'll find out. Lazarus, in the scriptures, plays a prominent role, but he never says a word that we know of. No word is mentioned to him, about him, of him. But we have these three people that live in this house, but clearly Martha is kind of the head of the house. Now, a lot of people have perceived, we don't know, that she was probably a widow. She had been married and died, and she was left this apparently a pretty nice house because she's about to accommodate this group of 70 or 80 people. But she received him and had her in her house, and we noticed that several times during the Bible, Jesus ended up at Martha and Mary's house in Bethany. He went to Bethany on several occasions. A number of times in the Bible, when he would come to Jerusalem for the night, he would cross over the Mount of Olives and spend the night in Bethany. Many times we know, and there's several scriptures here, I won't go to them now, but it's just he would go out into Bethany to spend the night. He would go out and stay with Martha and Mary's house and another house there that we know of, Simon. Simon the leper also lived in Bethany, and Jesus stayed with him a time or two. And we don't know whether these are connected. A lot of the Bible scholars connect that Simon was the father of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we don't know that, but there is a connection between them and what they did. Well, over in Luke chapter 7, we understand and find that there's special things that comes with people, overnight guests back then in that day and time. And so Martha wants to play the good host to entertain a guest just like everybody did in that time frame. Said, Martha received him into her house. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one in a minute, but this is the first one that we have, our first example and first reference we have in scriptures to Martha and Mary by name. Those of you that have your Bible now, if you will turn over to the 11th chapter of John, 11th chapter of John, we'll have the second incident here involving Martha and Mary. It begins off and it talks about a man that was sick and his name was Lazarus in Bethany. And of course, he was the brother of Martha and Mary. It's in Bethany, the town of Martha and her sister Mary. We go on and find that Lazarus is sick. And we know Jesus has become very close friends with his family. He spent the night with them a lot, and we'll find that through the scriptures. He spent the night with them a lot and has become very close to them. And Martha and Mary send out word that our brother is sick. And they sent for him, saying, Lord, come, and we know you love our brother. Come and take care of him and come and help him. And we know that Jesus had many incidences of healing in the Bible, healing the blind, healing the sick, healing those that were paralyzed or any way incapacitated. He healed them. So Martha and Mary and said, well, surely, you know, he'll come and help us with our brother because we know he loves our brother. And in fact, it says that in the fifth verse, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it says he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now, you know, Jesus can fix the problem, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick, and instead he says, well, I'm going to stay here a couple more days. He's not in near as big a hurry as Martha and Mary are to have him come out there and take care of their brother. Jesus is not in any hurry, so he stays and takes his time. His disciples don't want him going to Bethany because it's too close to Jerusalem, and there the Jewish leadership is threatening to kill him, and that's what they tell him. But he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and his disciples say, well, if he's just asleep, let's not worry about him. He goes, no, he's dead. He confirms in verse 14, Jesus says, he's dead. So he's going to go out there, and he takes and goes, and just jump over here about the 17th, 18th verse, and it reminds us again, 18, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about a mile and a half, 5 furlongs to a half mile. So he went out there, and as soon as he gets, Mary heard that he has decided to come. She runs out to meet him, and she meets him outside on the edge of town, apparently, and said, Lord, our brother has already died. You're here too late. Our brother has already died. But if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the Lord tells her, thy brother shall rise again. And Mary said, well, I know he'll rise at the resurrection. She was a strong believer. Martha says this. I said Mary. Martha says that. I know that Martha is a strong believer because she says, I know he'll rise again. She understands the resurrection, and she understands that Jesus will cause that resurrection to take place. But she doesn't understand that Jesus is talking about today. Verse 24, she said, I know he'll rise again the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And that's an important doctrinal point for us all to realize, that Jesus is the resurrection. He is the center point of our worship. And Jesus confirms that here. We get in mind, sometimes we get wrapped up in church and we get wrapped up in a lot of other things and we lose our focus. And I hope I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But with Martha, Jesus confirms, I am the resurrection. Whatever hopes we have of having eternal life and being in heaven rest solely with Jesus. He is the resurrection. And that's what he confirms. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, that ETH on the end of that word means it's perfect tense. It means that the belief stays with you. He that believeth on me. It's not that who will believe on me. It's he that believeth on me, though he were dead, shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked Mary, says, do you believe all this I've just told you? And she goes, yeah, I do. I believe you are the Son, Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I can tell by reading that, I don't think she really understands. She grabs the fullness of this. She doesn't fully comprehend what Christ has just told her. I know that I don't the first time I read it. And I need to read that and understand it. Christ is the resurrection, period. That's one thing we really need to get in our hearts and get in our understanding minds. Anyway, she leaves and goes and tells her sister Mary, whispers in her ear, says she tells her secretly. She didn't know that everybody else in the place, all the Jews are out there mourning, helping her mourn. They've been mourning for at least 3 or 4 days now. By the time Jesus gets there, and he waited 2 days before he even left. He was up in Judea, and a couple more days probably to get there. It's now been 4 days since Lazarus died. And so the people are still there mourning. Jewish people used to mourn for a week. They would stay at home in a week, and people would come and visit with them. They didn't even cook. It was against tradition to cook. People brought food over, and that's where that tradition began, and still we observe that today. People brought food over, and so they don't cook. They're in mourning for a full week. So Martha and Mary are still in mourning, and Mary has been staying at home. I believe she's been there praying, because it says she stayed at home and sat still. When Martha came and told her, Mary got up quickly and left to go meet Christ. The other Jewish people see that. They assume she's going to the gravestone of Lazarus to mourn him, and she's not. She's going out to meet Jesus, but they follow her. Verse 32, it says, Mary went out and met Jesus. Jesus waited for her there, for where Martha had met him, outside on the edge of town. And immediately, Mary fell down at his feet. She fell down and worshipped him. Now, Martha believed on him, and Martha respected him, believed in him, but Mary was devoted. You know, I'll talk about this in a minute. Mary was clearly the doer, the worker bee of the two sisters. Mary was the philosopher, the thinker. She worshipped. She thought about this stuff deeply. She fell down and worshipped him, but she said the same thing. She had a question about his belief, about his ability also. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Jesus saw her crying. He saw the other people crying. And this is one of those classic verses we have in the Bible, verse 35. It said, Jesus wept. We know he loved Lazarus. He's got these two sisters who are very strong believers in him, but they don't really understand his power and the power that he's about to demonstrate. And some of the other Jewish people there said, could this man which opened the eyes of the blind, which has caused so many people to be healed, could he have, if he'd have been here, would this man have died or not? Could he have saved this man from dying? Man's already dead. And they're all concerned that if he'd have just gotten here earlier, perhaps he could have saved him from dying. Jesus went up to the gravesite and said, roll away the stone. There's an important point here, an important point that we need to understand later on, what takes place with the Lord. It's been 4 days since Lazarus died. Under Jewish law and tradition, they had to wait until the body was dead 3 days to make sure it was truly dead. So on the third day, even though they would dress it for it stayed in death, they would come back in 3 days and re-anoint the body and everything and verify that it was truly dead. You know, we've seen these stories even today when somebody will be in the hospital or in the morgue and they'll think they're dead and they actually revive. Well, that happened then too, and so we see that the Jewish people, after 3 days, always went and checked on the body. Now, if you'll remember back at the time of the resurrection, this is unrelated, but it's important that we understand the importance of it, Jesus waiting 4 days. This man was actually truly dead. We know that when Jesus died, he was going to go in the tomb and be there 3 days. On the third day, we know that he was in the grave. Most of us are not going to go out and check a grave after 3 days. But if you remember, a group of women, 7 women we believe total, were heading out to Jesus' tomb so that they could anoint the body in oils and lotion and frankincense and myrrh and all these ointments that they would put on the body to dress it for the dead. That's what they were doing. 3 days had passed. They were going to go check and verify the body and dress it out a little bit more. Of course, they had to have someone to roll the stone back. And when they got there, the stone was gone. If you wonder why, get over there in the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, why these women were going out to the grave of Jesus on the third day. There was a tradition that they did that to verify people were dead. You know, the men didn't go out there. And when they got there, they were surprised to see him gone, even though he had told them. The Jewish people and Pilate were all worried about him getting out of the tomb, but his own followers did not necessarily believe he'd be up and gone, and they were going to dress him out as dead. That's what's happened to Jesus here. That's why the fourth day is important. 3 days have passed, so it's true. He is truly dead now. Jesus tells them to roll back the stone, and Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. His body's starting to rot, and he's stinking." They roll back that stone, and he's going to be dead. Now, what we're also seeing here, this is a story about Martha and Mary being involved. We're also seeing a perfect example here, an analogy of the way the Lord finds us. The way he found Lazarus is the exact same way he finds us. In our unregenerated state, before he calls us, born again, we stinketh too. We're rotten. We're rotten to the core. We're all sinners. That's what Apostle Paul tells us. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. That's the same way he found Lazarus dead. He finds us dead. Now, we're alive naturally, but we're dead spiritually. And that's the way he finds us, and then when he calls us and regenerates us. Now, Lord's put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of the world. He sanctified us then before the beginning of the world. It's Christ to come. When the Spirit calls us, though, that's when we're regenerated, and that suddenly we have the ability then to worship him and the ability to be spiritual. He finds Lazarus here dead and stinking in a rotten state. Now, that's the way we are when Christ finds us. So again, you have, like I talked about the Good Samaritan, we have another analogy here that's talking about, has an impact on our eternal salvation, even though we're talking about the natural death of a man. He stinketh, and Jesus said that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I want to skip that, and it says, Lord then looks to Lord raises up his eyes and prays to God, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus is saying, "Lord, I'm praying to you out loud. I know I don't have to, and we know we don't have to." He said, "I'm praying out loud so these other people will believe." And that's the struggle that we have as natural human beings, is believing Christ. It's like Martha and Mary. Well, I believe in Christ. I don't always believe him, though. I believe in him, but I don't always do what he tells me to do because I'm just not sure that's right for me. You know, it's like, easy example of that is forgiveness. I told if somebody's offended me, I'm supposed to forgive them because that helps me. I don't know that I believe that, you know. I don't want to forgive somebody who's been mean to me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And forgiveness is not going to help them, you know. And the Lord doesn't know how bad they are. He needs my help, you know, in showing him how bad this individual is. It's good for forgiving heals me. And so we don't always believe Jesus. I believe in him, clearly, no question. But I don't always believe him, or I'd be doing everything that he tells me to do. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says, "I'm praying out loud, not for you." You don't need me to pray out loud. The Lord doesn't. "I'm praying out loud so the people here will hear me and believe in who I am." And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Did he say, "Lazarus, I'm begging you to accept me"? No. "Lazarus, I'm asking you to come out. Lazarus, I've come as far as I can. If you'll just come out of that tomb, I'll save you. If you'll just come out and accept me or be baptized or join the church or give to the poor, here's a list of things you need to do, and I'll save you. This is the way he, this is the irresistible call. Lazarus didn't have any choice. He came off that dead bed, and I believe he came floating through the air. If his feet were touching, they were dragging the floor. He came out and came forward. And that's what the Lord does to us when he calls us. It's irresistible call. Not any choice, not any on our part. And Lazarus comes forth. And again, beautiful example of irresistible grace here, that doctrine. It says, he came forth and he was dead, came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. He was tied hand and foot and his head was covered. And yet he came up off that grave table and came forth at the call of the Lord. That's when the Lord calls us, that's what we come. We don't have any choice. It's an irresistible love that he presents to us, and we cannot resist him. And then Jesus gives the one instruction to the people, and this is the instruction to us today, and this is the instruction to the ministry. He said, loose him and let him go. It's not my job as a minister to try to study to come here and save you eternally. It's my job, hopefully, if the Lord blesses me, and I always pray that he will, if he blesses me and if we give him the glory, is to be able to show you and loose him, take the blindfolds off and let him see what the Lord's already done. That's the work of the ministry, not to save, but to help people understand what the Lord has already done for them. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but of course a lot of them didn't. And the next few verses tell the Jews were then plotting to kill Jesus, still because he was going to do such a good job of saving people physically and naturally that he was going to take the place of the Jewish leadership. And, of course, that ego gets us today. Ego in the ministry caused problems back then, and it still causes problems today. When ministers try to put themselves above the Lord, we don't like the Lord gets all the credit for everything. We want to get the credit. When that starts happening, well, then that's when trouble descends. That's what happened to the Jewish leadership at that time. Next, turn over to chapter 12. Third example, and I want to go back to the first one. Third example of Martha and Mary. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, 6 days before the Passover is the day before he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He rode the donkey in, and they laid down palm leaves in front of him, and it was the day he made his entrance. So this is the day before that, about a week before he's to be crucified, less than a week. There's a lot of people that say that Palm Sunday came on Palm that day that he made his triumphal entry came on a Sunday. I believe it happened either on a Thursday or a Friday, probably, the way my calculation goes. But anyway, it never mentions what day of the week it is. I believe it was Friday based on the Passover that's about to come. 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany again where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Again, I said she was the server. She was the doer in the church. She always served and always was busy, going about her busy work, taking care of people, which is a good service to do. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, with Christ. Lazarus was, of course, back alive and sat at the table. He didn't say anything that we know of. I'm sure he did, but we're not given benefit of that in Scripture. And then Mary came along, Martha's sister. She took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly. This ointment, it's known as nard, spikenard. It's made of balm. I talked about the balm of Gilead last time I was here. It's made out of that same balm. Very costly, very fragrant, very costly. Anointed the feet of Jesus. If you go back and look, I believe this same incident is covered in Matthew 26 and Luke 7. It doesn't mention Mary by name, but it's taken place at Simon the leper's house, who also lived in Bethany. That's why a lot of people believe that Simon may have been father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but this is taking place at Simon's house. Then Mary took this ointment, put it on Jesus' feet, it wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold? He wanted to keep it, save it. He said, we could have taken this instead of putting it on Jesus' feet. We could have sold it and made money to give it to the poor. Of course, the other Gospels tells us that Judas Iscariot was the one that was the treasurer for the apostles, and he had his hand in the in the bag. He said, not that he cared for the poor because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. Again, she had kept this because it's a great ornament that was used in burying. She has chosen to honor Christ at this time, and she has anointed him this way. An anointment, we know, carried special significance in that as someone who is truly anointed, appointed by God, has special place with the Lord. I want to go back now. You've seen these three incidences. I want to cover all of them because it's about Martha and Mary that Brother Aquino talked about. Let's go back to Luke 10. Let's talk about this a little bit, and I'd like to spend my remaining time on these five verses. Martha and Mary in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now again, Martha is entertaining a group, maybe up between 70 and 80 people, as we've seen just a few verses earlier. It says, they all came out there, and she received them. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is the way we ought to hear the word of Jesus. She went down and sat at his feet. It's kind of hard to, sometimes I'll have to admit, my mind wanders. If I go to church, sometimes my mind wanders off and I'm not thinking. It's hard to do that when you're sitting focused on Christ. Again, he's our resurrection, and all our attention in church, all our attention in service all the time ought to be focused on him. We ought to, these days we say virtually, we have virtual reality. We ought to virtually be focused on him sitting at his feet. We need to have our eyes on him. It's kind of hard to get distracted. It's kind of hard to let your mind well when we are focused on him. And that's what Mary has done. She sat at his feet and heard his word. She came with a specific focus. She came praying to him, and she knew him and worshiped him. If you remember when she went out when Lazarus was dead, she went up and worshiped at his feet. When she went out to say, Jesus, Mary is the one that sets the example for us of how we ought to worship. We're going to talk about Martha in a minute. Martha was the one who served. And services are good. It's good and a requirement. But I think we're fixing to see that Mary received the special blessing of the Lord. Because number one, she went out and she sat at his feet, stared at him in the face, and listened to him. There's a great benefit to be made when we come to church being prepared to listen. When Brother Kenny gets up here and preach, if we give him our attention, we listen to him, and we pray the Lord, give us focus. Keep Satan from tempting us away, our minds away. But Mary came and sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She wanted to hear. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, service is a good thing, and it's important that we have that. And I think that's encouraged. But if you notice, it said she was cumbered by it. She kind of resented it. She was serving here. She apparently did a good job because she had a lot of people to serve. And, we've all been there. We've got a big crowd at the house. We want to make sure we take care of everybody and do a good job. But Martha kind of resented doing that, and she's in the kitchen by herself now. And she's cumbered with a lot of serving. So get her frame of mind a little bit. They use that word for a reason. She was cumbered with much serving and came to him, Christ, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? What she tells us there is that Mary was in the kitchen with me, and then she left me to come out here, of course, to sit at Christ's feet. And we see the two sisters here, both of them are believers, and that's why we cover those others. They're both good people. They're both good church members, as we might say today. We need to examine the attitudes of them here. Mary came, dropped the stuff in the kitchen when Jesus was there, and she came to sit at his feet and listen to him. Bothered Mary about, well, you've left me in the kitchen by my, bothered Martha, I'm sorry, left bothered Martha, left me in the kitchen by myself, and she was cumbered by that. I mean, she was resentful. I'm a little unhappy. I'm not serving. She was doing a good work. We do serve, but I'm not serving because I'm unhappy. My sister left me with all this load. And she wants Jesus. She says, bid her, therefore, that she help me. Send her back to the kitchen to help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things. You got a lot of things on your mind. Now, I hope I don't have to tell you this, and I'll say it to the ladies, but it applies to the men too. But if you got Christ in your house, you don't need to be in the kitchen. You need to be at the feet of Christ. That's what he said. And you got all sorts of things on your mind. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I've got a lot of things. I've got too many irons in the fire, as they say. I've always got something going on. Can't let it get in the way of us serving Christ. We can't let those things trouble our mind. We get too many things. And this world leads us to do this because we live in a rat race of a world. As I mentioned a while ago about the troubles we've got in Washington and all the politics, get yourself caught up in that. You know, and I love politics. I've always been involved in it. I was a government major. I love the way government works, and I enjoy it. But I've learned not to let myself, try to learn, not to let myself get caught up in all of that such that it distracts from my study, from my prayer. Shouldn't distract us from coming to church. We shouldn't let all the problems of this world distract us. And that's what Mary's doing. Her mind is getting caught up with everything except Christ. She's worried about feeding the 70 people. And now Christ, you notice, doesn't criticize Martha. He doesn't criticize. Service is a good thing. It's good to serve people. It's good to take care of people. You know, we're going to have lunch here in a minute in which primarily the sisters get back there and prepare the meals. We have lunch to serve everybody, and they take pride in that, and they should. And there's a great benefit in serving the Lord's people. But serving the Lord's people is secondary. It's a lower priority than us learning about Christ and learning about the Lord. We learn a lesson here is that Mary went down front, right in front of Jesus. It's okay for the ladies to sit on the front row. That was not a good thing back then, but you have the right to sit down here too. You need to be worshiping. You need to be reading the Bible too. Mary was a thinker and a philosopher. Martha was the doer. She was the server. She was the worker bee. And those are needed. But the higher priority here, when Christ is here and when we need to be devoted and spend the time with Christ, is on Him. That's where our focus needs to be. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. When this one thing is there, that's where your attention should go. Any of you remember the movie City Slickers? It had Billy Crystal in it. He starred in that. And these guys came out to a dude ranch and were going to be cowboys for a week as they lived on this dude ranch. And it's a comedy about how crazy they were and stupid they were trying to be cowboys when they all lived in the city. And there was an old cowboy there that was their guide, and Jack Palance played it. And he was a crusty old cowboy. And of course, you realize the issue with this movie is they're all talking about their problems back home and with their families and their wives and their jobs. And you see, they're all worrying about the same things we worry about. And Jack Palance tells them, says, you guys are worried about everything in the world. You need to worry about one thing. And they all go, tell us what that one thing is. He goes, when you figure it out, you'll have it. And they spend the whole show, at least Billy Crystal does, trying to figure out what that one thing is. Christ tells us right here what he says, but one thing is needful. These guys are all trying to figure out the meaning of life and how they solve all their problems. Right here's the solution to all our problems. You spend your mind, you're careful and troubled about many things. Focus on one thing. Make it our top priority. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The Lord tells us when we, all the troubles and all the cares we got going on in the world, and He knows we have to take care of a lot of them. But when we let our minds get troubled away from doing all the things and all the things we need to do, sometimes I'll admonish the sisters a little bit, even though I'm as hungry as everybody else is. You don't have to go to the kitchen too quick, and you need to get out of the kitchen first, because when we're worshiping the Lord, that's the one thing we need. And we all need it. Because when we get it from Him, you know, all those cumbersome things go away. All those problems in life go away. I mentioned last time I was here about the balm of Gilead being, you know, the word of the Lord and going to Him. And we let all these troubles, you got anything that keeps you awake at night, anything you're worried about, problem with a child, a parent, a spouse, work, any types of problems we've got in this world, any types of, you've got family, friends that's got some kind of addiction, gambling or drugs or sex or alcohol or any of those that right now are seem to be plaguing us in the world, drug addictions, even among prescription drugs. We've all got problems there. And you let those worries get to be where they preoccupy your mind and they keep you awake at night and they wake you up early in the morning. If you let that happen, you've made that problem, that worry, your God, and you've put God on the pedestal. You've put it ahead of everything else, and that's what Mary was. That's what Martha was. Martha, getting serving ready, was more important than Christ being in the house. That's foolish when we look at it like this, but then I'm guilty of it nearly every day when I put the things of this world ahead of my worshiping the Lord. We ought to be reading our Bible, ladies too. We ought to be reading our Bible. You know, tradition is among them, when we get together like this, all the men go off in the living room and discuss one thing, the women stay in the kitchen. Maybe us men ought to move into the kitchen and discuss this with the ladies. Some good thinkers there. And I know some of you ask me some really good questions. And you ought to be. You ought to be asking questions. You ought to be taking note. You ought to be reading your Bible. It's not up to the men. Now, the men, we know the Lord gives us different roles, but He doesn't choose between men and women. He has different roles. If you'll notice in the New Testament, women play dominant roles in His life. He relies on the women a lot. The woman at the well, you know, all of those. He called up the woman from the back of the church that was crippled and totally bent over. Women didn't go to the front of the church. He called her down front and said, "You're a daughter of Abraham," and He healed her, asked her to speak. They didn't do that back then. If you want to talk about the greatest women's liber that ever existed, it was Christ. Christ pulled the women out in the traditions of that day and should do it today. Now, we've got different roles in the church. I know the Lord has the men do the speaking roles, but, you know, I get some of my best ideas, if the Lord blesses me, from the women. And you ask some of the best questions. You're some of the best note takers. And, you know, when we have our service on Wednesday night, and I'm trying to go through lead that, I'm amazed, and I take note of this. A lot of the good questions, most of the good questions, come from your sisters. That's good. That's what we're told here, and that's what the Lord is teaching us here. Service is important. As men ought to be serving too, and we should be doing good work. We all should be working in the church. We all should be cleaning up for annual meeting. We all should be getting food ready and all that. But all that is secondary to sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking Him in the face, and hearing His word. That's the lesson of Martha and Mary. When Brother Stephen said we need more Marys and fewer Marthas, he's not saying we don't need the service that the Marthas provide us. That includes the, whatever the male name for Martha would be too. He's giving us a great example here, though. We need people that come in when it's time to worship Christ and we worship Him. Everybody, men and women together, should read their Bibles. Men and women readers should sit anywhere you want to. You have the right to sit down front. I know sometimes the ladies are worried about sitting down front. You have every right to sit on the front row as anybody. That's what Mary proved to us and what Jesus confirmed. Apostle Paul tells us, I'll close with this, over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We all have a role in the church. Ladies, you have a very important role. You have a natural role in life, and that's as the comforters and the caregivers. You're the teachers of our children. And I know by tradition, you're the ladies that labor in the kitchen, and you do a wonderful job at it. When it comes time to worship, though, Christ tells us that's our number one priority. Service is good, and we all need to serve our brethren. That's one of the things that the Lord teaches us. That's the second greatest commandment. But the first one is still, love the Lord with all your heart and your mind and your soul. Y'all have been very kind to me with your attention and my prayers that the Lord will richly bless each of you.